Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you everyone for coming out tonight. These vaccine passports are driving me insane. Can you believe there are stores that would rather have no customers than to allow someone shop without a vaccine? I went into a store recently to buy a chaise longue. The gene therapy bouncer said, "I cannot sell you this unless you show me your vaccine passport." Like he is the only store selling furniture. I can go on OfferUp and just buy one from a regular person for half price. Except you would rather have no customers than to sell me any furniture without my online passport. He said that everyone needs to know everyone's health records now. So I asked him, "When was the last time you took Viagra? Did you ever have an irregular period?" Whenever someone gets hooked, they go broke. I talked to the manager. He told me it is not his fault. He said they might have to close their business because no one wants to work for them. So I asked him, "Why would someone want to work for you if you make them wear a scam all day and they need to get a gene therapy to come in the building?" He said he can make employees even take a microchip. I told him, "Well, good luck getting your unemployment." I don't want to die from getting Rona. I told him, "Don't worry, you will die from the Rona gene therapy." What a rube. You really have to be a stupid if you think you need the same gene therapy every 6 weeks to stop a disease that has a cure rate of 99.9997%. There was a guy that got the Rona vaccine. He died in about 10 hours. The doctor said it could have been much worse if he did not get the gene therapy. How much worse would it be than death? Is the CDC going to arrest you in your next life? Is God going to say, "I was going to let you into heaven, But since you did not get the anti-human gene therapy, you have to go see the big guy downstairs. There is a big thing with liberals now. They say there is no such thing as gender. Seriously. They say I hate gender. How do you hate gender? It is like saying I hate numbers. All numbers should be the same. These liberals. They think that men can now get pregnant. Yes, it is true. They think Donald Trump just banned men from getting pregnant. But Biden somehow legalized men having babies. These jokers think seriously that eggs somehow can chase down sperm and get them pregnant. Liberals also say there are over 1,000 genders now. My only question about all these new genders being made up as we speak. What do these new private parts look like? I just want to see what these other parts look like in case one replaces my junk. On the planet I live on, you either have a hole, or a hole puncher. But the liberals say now if you are comfortable in the private parts you were born with, you are a bad person. Why would you spend your life hating yourself because you were born with or without junk? They call it being cisgender. They think if you have a hole puncher, and are not sad about it, that you are an evil Trump supporter. Like you live on Macho Mountain. Like I spend all day swinging it around. I don't spend my entire day thinking about my epic junk. Okay, I am going to leave it right here. Remember, if a store requires a vaccine passport, a gene therapy, or wear a scam on your face, please go someplace else, order online. Do not give these companies the satisfaction. If we all stop buying from these tyrants and go someplace else, we can fight this. The more we comply, the more tyranny they will give us. Peace out, my freedom-loving friends.
Barefaces Legal Radio, Saturdays, noon to 1:30 Eastern Time, Pacific Time, 9 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. Learn about your bareface rights and help keep us without face diapers.
Join me, Dahl Arntzen, your host, Fridays, the Alaskan Patriot Network. I will bring you conservative views and news, both at home here in Alaska and around the world. So be sure to tune in Fridays, 2 to 5 p.m. Alaska Daylight Time, the Alaskan Patriot Network.
Paul, where is your letter of recommendation?
Peter the Corinthians hearts are my letter.
Paul, that is utter bull malarkey. Daniel 11:32 through 36 warned us of the one who will deceive with flatteries, saying that we are free from the law. There is a Freedomizer broadcast called Everlasting Covenant Study Free from Paul. It airs from noon to 3 p.m. Pacific, 1 to 4 Mountain, and 2 to 5 Central every Saturday. Join Rachel Hodge 3 to 6 Eastern Saturdays by calling 319-527-6208.
I will not call 319-527-6208, crafty fellow that I am, I should have caught her with trickery.
No chance, Paul. Everlasting Covenant Study Free from Paul airs noon to 3 Pacific on Saturdays.
Good afternoon and welcome to Everlasting Covenant Free from Paul. Today is May 21st, 2022. We are on Freedomizer Radio. We welcome you to an Old Path group of followers of the Father who established the everlasting perpetual covenant that is not changed until heaven and earth are removed. Everlasting Covenant Free from Paul is a fellowship on Saturdays, noon Pacific, 1 o'clock Mountain, 2 o'clock Central, 3 o'clock Eastern. We're here for 3 hours, and you're welcome to join us by calling in at 319-527-6208. Press 1 to let us know that you would like to come on air. Otherwise, you're free to just listen. Again, that number is 319-527-6208. I am your host today, Rachel Hodge, and we invite you weekly to this Old Path group of followers of Yahuwah. We study the everlasting covenant established by the Father in heaven. Truth is absolute, and yet we may be in varying places and coming out of Babylon. So our focus here is on discovering the truth of the way of the Father in heaven. We studied the Old Path referred to in Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Father says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Where is the good way? Then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We are the ones that want to walk in the old path and study the prophets, the lost books, and the words of the Messiah only, free from the lying pen of the scribes referred to in Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Father is with us, when in fact the lying pen of the scribes has produced a deception? We also study free of the opposing gospel according to Paul, free of religious corruption, and also free of the influence of the Roman Catholic Church. So join us weekly on Saturdays at noon Pacific. Welcome to our fellowship where we expose religion and explore the nature of the Father and his ways. Shalom, and as always, research for yourselves. We also routinely research other topics such as flat earth and the vegetarian lifestyle. So at any time you want to call in and interject questions about that, feel free to. I want to continue reading from the Syriac Clementine Recognitions and Homilies. We were reading that last week. At the beginning of the year, we got pretty far into this, and then the nature of our topics took us elsewhere. We got back into it last week, and I hope that Chris and Brandy will be calling in today. I'm not positive, but we certainly look forward to that as well. They routinely call in. So in the meantime, if you do have the Clementine homilies in front of you, we are at Recognitions 160. So feel free to take a minute to get there. And while you are doing that, I'm going to play another commercial and see if I can get a hold of our friends.
Dr. Fauci, in a recent British study, David Wiley and others found that no symptomatic reinfections from COVID-19 after following 2,800 patients for several months. In fact, there have been no reports of significant numbers of reinfections after acquiring COVID-19 naturally. Shane Crotty, a virologist at La Jolla Institute for Immunology, concludes from his experiments that the amount of immune memory gained from natural infection would likely prevent the vast majority of people from getting hospitalized disease, severe disease, for many years. In this study, which was published in Science, Dr. Crotty showed that antibody levels stayed relatively constant with only modest declines over 6 to 8 months. Dr. Crotty reported that Notably, memory B cells specific for the spike protein, or RBD, were detected in almost all COVID-19 cases with no apparent half-life at 5 to 8 months after infection. In other words, Dr. Crotty found significant evidence of long-term immunity after COVID infection. Furthermore, Dr. Crotty noted B-cell memory to some other infections has been observed for as long as 60-plus years after smallpox vaccination, or even 90 years after natural infection with influenza. That was a woman who got the Spanish flu, still showed immunity 90 years later. So rather than being pessimistic towards people gaining immunity after they've had COVID or had a vaccine, studies argue for significant optimism. In fact, there have been no scientific studies arguing or proving that infection with COVID does not create immunity. There have been no studies showing significant numbers of reinfections. Of the 30 million Americans who have had COVID, only a handful of reinfections have been discovered. In fact, the New York Times reported last fall more than 38 million people at the time worldwide had been infected with the coronavirus, and as of that date, fewer than 5 of these cases had been confirmed by scientists to be reinfections. Scientists interviewed for the article concluded, in most cases, a second bout with the virus produced milder symptoms or none at all. Given that no scientific studies have shown significant numbers of reinfections of patients previously infected or previously vaccinated, what specific studies do you cite to argue that the public should be wearing masks well into 2022?
I'm not sure I understand the connection of what you're saying about masks and reinfection. We're talking about people who have never been infected before.
You're telling everybody to wear a mask, whether they've had an infection or a vaccine. What I'm saying is they have immunity, and everybody agrees they have immunity. What studies do you have that people that have had the vaccine or have had the infection are spreading the infection? If we're not spreading the infection, isn't it just theater?
No, it's not.
You have a vaccine and you're wearing 2 masks. Isn't that theater?
No, that's not. Here we go again with the theater. Let's get down to the facts. Okay, the studies that you quote from Crotty and Sette look at in vitro examination of memory immunity, which in their paper they specifically say this does not necessarily pertain to the actual protection. It's in vitro.
And what study can you point to that shows significant reinfection? There are no studies that show
Let me finish the response to your question, if you please. The other thing is that when you talk about reinfection and you don't keep in the concept of variants, that's an entirely different ball game. That's a good reason for a mask. In the South African study conducted by J&J, they found that people who were infected with wild type and were exposed to the variant in South Africa, the 351, it was as if they had never been infected before. They had no protection. So when you talk about reinfection, you've got to make sure you're talking about wild type. I agree with you that you very likely would have protection from wild type for at least 6 months if
point
you're infected. But we in our country now have variants that are circulating.
Significant reinfection. What study shows significant reinfection, hospitalization, and death after either natural infection or the vaccine? It doesn't exist. There is no evidence that there are significant reinfections after vaccine. In fact, I don't think we have a hospitalization in the United States after the 2-week period after the second vaccination.
Yeah,
we have a death in the United States.
You're not hearing what I'm saying about variants. We're talking about wild type versus variants.
And what proof is there that there are significant reinfections with hospitalizations and death from the variants? None in our country. Zero.
Well, because we don't have a prevalent of a variant yet. We're having one. Can I finish? We're having 117 that's becoming more dominant.
Policy based on conjecture.
No,
you have the.
It isn't based on conjecture.
Variants. So you want people to wear a mask for another couple of years?
No.
You've been vaccinated and you parade around in 2 masks for show.
No.
You can't get it again. There's virtually 0% chance you're going to get it. And yet you're telling people that have had the vaccine, who have immunity, you're defying everything we know about immunity by telling people to wear masks who've been vaccinated.
No.
Instead, you should be saying there is no science to say we're going to have a problem from the large number of people being vaccinated. You want to get rid of vaccine hesitancy? Tell them they can quit wearing their mask after they get the vaccine. Okay. You want people to get the vaccine? Give them a reward instead of telling them that the nanny state's going to be there for three more years and you got to wear a mask forever. People don't want to hear it. There's no science behind it.
Well, let me just state for the record that masks are not theater. Masks are protective. And we
have immunity there, theater. If you already have immunity, you're wearing a mask to give comfort to others. You're not wearing a mask because of any science.
I totally disagree with you.
All right, so that was an interesting clip between Rand Paul and Fauci, and that playing that clip also allowed me to reach out to Chris and Brandy, and they are just enjoying a nap and will be calling in shortly, very shortly, so look forward to that. And but the little clip that we just played does bring to the forefront basically the connection between the nanny state and what we go through politically and how that connection intertwines with our pathway with the Father in heaven. And there is the phone call we were expecting. Shalom, shalom. I think you guys might be on mute. I unmuted you on this end, but I don't
hear anything. Shalom, we're on mute.
There you go. Don't you love that when you just come out like gangbusters and then you realize nobody can hear you? It happens to me all the time, no problem.
It's kind of like Hannah when she was praying before the priest for Samuel, that her mouth was moving and no words were coming out. So,
there you go.
She was accused of being drunk, but she wasn't. She was just, but anyway, yeah. Anyway, I just read that recently.
That's awesome.
Yeah,
that's
a great
awesome. And I just played a clip between Rand Paul and Fauci while I was waiting for you guys to hop on, where Rand Paul was basically calling Fauci out for just requiring the face masks for show. And it's just interesting how all of the different freedom topics end up interconnected, because everything really does boil down to a fight between the Father and the enemy Satan. So, you know, all of his minions on this earth that happenstantially, or not so happenstantially actually, are oftentimes in positions of power and try to play upon those of us here on this earth that don't completely understand, and even those that do, you know, whether we completely understand or not, we're here fighting against the results of a lot of these things. And if we understand the Father's ways, we still have to respond to such things as mask quote unquote mandates and so forth and so on. I know I just paid $75 to fill up my tank when it used to cost me $35 under Trump, and I just got the opportunity just yesterday to see the new Dinesh D'Souza movie called 2,000 Mules, where it basically shows documented proof of the election being stolen. But, you know, we go a bit further into it here in our realm, those of us that are following the Father, and understand that even the elections are very illusory on both sides. I don't know where you guys are at with that, but, you know, just the whole entire Freemasonry system, Freemasonic system, which can be traced back to Pauline days and him being the master builder, so he says himself, and I'm sure even before then. But, you know, we focus a lot on the how many things started from Paul that ended up foundational to the evil side of things. So anyway, while we were waiting for you guys to come on, we just got a little bit of taste of the political side of things from a clip that Freedom Mazur had on file that I thought I would play. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, or if you have any comment regarding it. But
that's great. Yeah, I've seen other clips. I don't know if that's the same one of Fauci being grilled like that. And I find it interesting the face mask. That's always been a form of psychological form of telling someone that they're a slave, to muzzle their face, to cover their face. They did it to in the slave trades in the Americas. There's old pictures. You can see that they would cover their face. So they can't. You take away a person's voice and you take away their freedom, but you also take away their identity when you block their. And I find it interesting that after a couple years into this so-called or this pandemic, the Event 201 deal, that actually the Event 201 deal came out in December 2019, the program just continued on as through the mandates of the COVID. And what I find interesting is that was the same time that December, it was like November, December of 2019 that Anthony Fauci himself was published in the New England Journal of Medicine speaking to the fact of how masks are useless to the COVID type of disease, that they prevent nothing. And that was written in a peer-reviewed article. For some reason, it never gets brought up to people.
Well, and I think you're really hitting on something that I've observed, and that is that even from childhood, early childhood, our youth are taught so many lies, and we're taught that it's okay to lie in regard to Santa Claus and Disney World and Disneyland and all the characters, and it's okay to live in deception and under a cloud of deception. And the narrative of the adults in charge seems to be what is okay for children to believe in and operate under. And at some point in time, children find out, you know, Santa's not real, Mickey Mouse is not real, all these characters that they knew and love are just for fun. And yet the kindergarten narrative of the spinning globe and, you know, these adult lies, the universe, the space, all of these different things that we're taught from our youth that we as adults continue to perpetrate a lot of times because adults don't know any better, but adults that do find out the truth continue to teach falsehoods because it's easier. Brandy, you've mentioned a lot of times on this program how you've run into pastors and one that you had yourself that continued to use the name Jesus long after realizing that that wasn't his name just because it was a matter of convenience. So I think, you know, the enemy has to tell the truth. And I think that, sadly enough, it's not a concern to the enemy because he knows he can tell the truth, masks are useless, and turn around and say they are worthwhile means of protection, knowing all the time that he's fulfilled his obligation to tell the truth, and now humans, people, are just going to follow the narrative of the day, the new word on the matter as fact, and ignore the truth that was already presented to them, because that's what we're trained to do. We're from very, very early on, whoever we see as authority, we look to them to do our thinking for us.
That's what the authorities would like to have the peoples do automatically. It's like going back, it was, I believe, FDR. was the president who said presidents are selected, not elected. So it's been a, I mean, the vote, especially for president, is the appearance of freedom. It's the appearance of choice. And I really think, getting back to the mask deal, that it was a setup. It's a form of mind control to now the next step in their matrix of their humanistic, materialistic oneness is this big push with the metaverse with the face goggle thing, where you use your virtual reality connected with the iPhone right up to your head. I forget what they call those things. I've actually looked at one. I don't know, it was years ago. A friend of mine from Maryland had one and brought it over, and it was pretty amazing to put that thing on, and whichever way you turned your head, you was inside that world. So it's creating a complete alternate universe for the masses while they stay at home and shelter in place, and the ones that rule over them do as they please. That's how I see it's coming. People are still in the matrix, and it's not just a movie anymore. It's being promoted right out in the open.
Yeah.
As far as
very much
a big push. I don't know if you've seen like Mark Zuckerberg, and he's behind those masks. I forget what they're called, but I've seen him like in classroom sessions where he's walking around and everybody in attendance is sitting down, and they have one of these devices strapped to their face covering their eyes, and they're all looking up and with different emotions on their face just because whatever they're perceiving is, but they're different. They're not all the same. So they're all perceiving something different, but they're each disconnected, even though they're sitting next to each other. And that's double-mindedness. That's cognitive dissonance in reality, and which is exactly what Paulism promotes, a double-minded man, which is what is easy for Hasatan to come in and to destroy, because a person that can't make up his mind doesn't know what truth is and therefore has nothing to stand upon and is easily led astray.
Well, and the foundation of Paulinism is the Bible, which Paulines deem holy from Genesis to Revelation. Without their own pursuit of truth, using the very scriptures found within the texts within those two books, Genesis and Revelation, and instead of using a Deuteronomy chapter 5 test or a Deuteronomy chapter 13 test on, or a Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 2 test, all throughout Deuteronomy especially, the tests are presented on how we are to ascertain if a man who presents himself to be from the Father is telling the truth. And instead, they use the scribes and the Council of Nicaea, the men that sat down at the Council of Nicaea, as though they are the Pauline's authority on the matter instead of the Father in heaven, or Yahuwah.
Yes.
And so they have given over their authority to man to determine this must be scripture, because at the Council of Nicaea in 336 AD, they decided to bind these books together and include the books of Paul and call it scripture. And therefore, hocus pocus, this must be the protected word of God, using their words, and anyone that says otherwise is blasphemous. So they're falling into that exact type of Fauci must be telling the truth, masks must be effective, vaccines must be effective, we must rush out and get our vaccine, get our booster, and, you know, not do our research, what's in it, what's it doing, what are the ingredients, you know, and so forth and so on, notwithstanding that there are actual verses in in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, I know for sure, is one of them that discusses pharmakeia is witchcraft. Mm-hmm. And
yes,
it's bad news.
It is bad news. I mean, that's the point. I mean, if people listen to Paul, then they take no personal account for themselves because they're just waiting for this expectation at a different time when they finally meet their Savior, not realizing that if you read the scripture that he is literally in our midst now for those who seek him with all their heart and that. It's not some expectation of a later event. It's a thing to walk out now. And so, but to do that, to walk closely with him, you can't be injecting yourself full of vaccines and eating various things and having certain types of behavior that the world accepts, that scripture speaks against, and seriously, truly have a relationship with him. So it really is through the destruction of the souls of people to get them to be complacent that all they have to do is say a belief and they don't have anything to do, which goes against the very meaning of Shema and Shema Yisrael, Yehuah Elohim, Yehuah Zakat. That's the listen, hear, do. Shema, the Hebrew word Shema is listen, but it's not just hear it, but listen as in to understand it so that then you can do it. So that's lost in translation coming into, especially in English Christianity, of the Western mindset. Because they're all kicking against the pricks to some Greek play, according to the son of Zeus, when they should be on their face, searching with pouring out their heart before their maker so that they can discover via the still small voice that comes back who the Messiah truly is.
Very well said. And I wanted to point out the scriptures that I was just referring to, Revelation 18:23 and Revelation 9:21, both say virtually the same thing. The 18:23, the light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all nations were led astray. And that magic spell is also translated as pharmakeia or sorcery. And then Revelation chapter 9 and verse 21 says, this is more of a commentary. Let me see if I can find the actual verse. Revelation 9:21. Give me just another moment. It basically says the same thing about pharmakeia being witchcraft, but let's just look it up. So, let's see. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So that word sorceries right there is also translated as pharmakeia.
Yes, drug sorceries is what it says here in the scriptures edition. Drug sorceries, pharmakeia. There's also another verse in Revelation 11, verse 18, which I think is, it doesn't have pharmakeia in it, but it talks about, well, I believe it's been this way through. There's nothing new under the sun, and mankind is cyclical in his actions, so then also his consequences are. But we're just happen to be in a time of consequence now as we're coming to the end of this age. But Revelation 11:18 talks about the nations being enraged because the wrath of Elohim has come and the time of the dead to be judged and to give reward to Yah's servants, the prophets, and the set-apart ones, and to those who fear his name. small and great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, that's, I mean, I consider, I come, we're made from the dust, so I'm from the earth. And so these, to me, this is talking about people like Fauci that are destroyers of the earth through their policies, like putting remdesivir into someone to be injected into people, knowing the high percentage of death that is a result of that. Knowing that, they've had clinical trials that prove that it's highly toxic, and yet they recommend those things outright, kind of like just to the point that they're casting spells by telling lies to the public and saying one thing while they do another.
Mm-hmm.
Is Brandy with us today?
I am. I am here.
Hi. You were so quiet. I was missing you.
Yeah, I'm listening. I'm just taking it all in. What a long week.
Yeah, we moved out of Babylon this week. So
yeah.
We've it's funny how you mentioned we never did talk about Passover the last call.
Right.
We just kind of briefly went over it, but then because Passover was great in the Malkut Shamayim, that is in the reign of the heavens. But as far as like in some things in the physical, the material, those who are double-minded, it was those who don't understand Paul that who claim Torah by their own mouth, did not keep Torah. And the result is the righteous are taken away and the wrong never take it to heart. And so we had to pack up from the place we were at. And
because of Paul.
Because of Paul.
We were told that we couldn't be fellowshipped with because
we can't study.
We don't have a foundation
them.
Of Paul.
Oh, wow.
So we've just been through all that. And
the place, hadn't y'all kind of moved out into the country already?
Yeah.
It was fellowship with the community, and it was, we were bringing these truths. We weren't forcing it down anybody's belief, you know, to believe that. We were just presenting some things as they came, and sharing truth, and it's what happens. Yeah, people don't like you to share the truth sometimes. So,
but the seed was planted. We have heard that the person that set up the group, because I think it kind of backfired against him in a way that I can see the humor of Yahweh. Our Father has a sense of humor. To set up the discussion as far as there was a group meeting, and it was brought up by this individual to look at the video, is the Apostle Paul false?
Mm-hmm.
And they decided to do it, and it's a 5-hour video, so the guy presenting the meeting said, well, it'll probably take about 2 months to get through this because we'll just break it down into 30-minute sessions and then talk about it. And so even though he got his desired result of getting rid of people who don't believe like him, but now we've heard through the grapevine of other people in the studies that they're going to continue in the study. They're going to add more because I was able to, in the first group, I added about 3 more links of what I think are a little more, have a little more information but just added to the information that was already in that one video. So now they are going to actually go through a study, all of them. So there may be some more people that see the truth of these things and come out of it as a result of someone trying to mock the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And present us as being not of the Father because we understand who Paul is.
And we're learning how to not mix. And so this us learning not to mix does not have to do with you know, anything else but being pure before the Father. We don't want to mix the world with what he's doing in our lives. And so we're learning. We're learning how to, you know, love our enemy through the pain and pray and intercede for these that falsely accuse us when we bring forth the truth. And one of the things that's out there, one of the lies that's out there that is that a lot of people leave the belief in the Messiah, what they've come to comprehend, and they'll walk away from that. Well, this study, that's not true. This study on Paul has brought me closer to the Messiah. It's brought a respect and honor that I didn't have before because I was giving it, I'm talking about in, you know, my former life growing up, studying Paul, being under that
Christian
teaching.
Doctrine.
Yes. I haven't walked away from my Messiah. I'm actually proclaiming him more boldly. And I'm presenting things of like, okay, this is not what the Messiah said. And we're getting persecuted for that. So we just have to praise Yahuwah and thank him that we're able to bring his esteem and his truth into these dry places. And if, you know, whatever happens to us, we can give, you know, our Creator esteem for it because we stand before a right ruling judge.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, that's why I'm a little quiet today because it's been a long week. But I'm very thankful for everything. I am tired, but I'm rejoicing, and I feel so good to be out from under, you know, where you just can't do any, you know, do any more. So.
Well, you always see them. They're the loud ones at the feast, the ones that are boisterous. And some people are attracted to that. They see it as confidence. To me, it's really a lack of self-control, overcompensation for esteem issues, perhaps. But one thing that, we just found out like the week before we left, we just left last week, but in conversation with the host of that Pesach in the place where we were staying, said he had a big contract coming up that he's got to install 8 cameras on the Masonic Lodge in Texarkana.
Right. Oh, wow.
And then in further conversation, not just that, but this is a guy that owns his own business and signs his own contract. And he speaks out against the Jesuits and the Masons, but he's on their payroll. He runs a security business, alarm and cameras, and he's actually been on the Jesuit Masonic Temple payroll in Texarkana for many years. And he said they approach me all the time and ask me not all the time, but he says they have approached me like 3 times to join. And then even further in the conversation, he says that he's even been into their blue room inside the temple. And my understanding, well, one is Masons always contact other Masons to do jobs for them. And I would think, especially at their own temple or the Masonic Lodge. And especially that no one can enter into the blue room that has not been going through at least the initiation of the first degree of Masonic secret societyism. So however all that works out, there's all kinds of things that have been exposed, and I think going forward it's going to be some of these, I mean, great teaching events, but it really, this Pesach season is Brandy and I year, is our year to all praises to Yahuwah. We're in the 4th year according to our understanding of on this calendar, with Leviticus 19, 23 through 25 in mind, as far as like when you come into the land and plant your fruit trees for the first 3 years, consider the fruit is uncircumcised. And then in the 4th year, praises to Yah. Then the 5th year, you eat it. And so we apply those things to our life. And as far as like, because I even see reading the true apostles and their words as far as how how serious it is to walk this walk with the Messiah compared to be the mixed walk that's in the world, that even if someone claims that they want to be immersed into the Messiah, that certain circumstances, you want to make sure that it's not an emotional decision, that it's something that is logically and with reason they have done with understanding and comprehension of what they're doing, because a walk with Messiah is not just a feeling, which, you know, you go to your rock show on Sunday and get pumped up and then you go home and you feel great. But where's the relationship? And So these are all things as far as why I use that 3 years, because I even think, it's, I don't know how you say it exactly, the didache or didache, D-I-D-C-H-A-E, it's the Greek term for, like the procedure, it's like it's the process, the instructions. And that was found out for in the back of a book, a manuscript in Russia somewhere, as far as I understand. Called the didache, the doc, and it's even that says like it might take up to 3 years until someone should be really paid attention to as far as in the walk with the Messiah, as far as that takes that much, consider their fruit uncircumcised in that amount of time. And then in the fourth year, because these are all, this is how we get raised up, you know, seed is planted, you know, it's very when as soon as it first pops up, it's very
fragile
and susceptible to death. And it takes a while for it to grow root and become strong. And then even then, it's very weak. You know, a high wind or a real heavy rain is going to drown it out or push it over. And so it takes a while to become established so that it has a very strong root to give it a firm foundation, so then it can truly be a taught one of the Messiah as far as going out and being a light to the world, because it takes time to get all the double-mindedness and the old man out of our system so that we can walk according to the truth and be a light in that truth and not waver in it and be the true example of who we are to be in Messiah before the world.
Hallelujah.
So we get to continue on.
Yeah.
Well, and isn't it true that the enemy is willing? It just reminds me of when the Messiah said, Beelzebub cannot cast out Beelzebub. A kingdom divided shall not stand. I still remember when the Father showed me what that actually meant, and it means that the enemy is willing to take both sides of any one issue in order to appear to be in the correct zone. So as you're talking about this gentleman that you think is probably Freemasonic, I would say that probably you're not far off from the truth, especially with the evidences that you were very astute to pay attention to, such as his having been in the blue room and his having been on the payroll and so forth and so on. And he may actually not be a Freemason, but be a pseudo Freemason, an honorary Freemason, to appear to be innocent, but actually be in their court, so to speak, so that he can act somewhat similar to the, what do they call it when you've got somebody that takes a stand, like you even have a vein of the anti-vaccine movement that are, the word escapes me right now, but what's that?
The anti-vaxxers?
I'm talking about a vein of anti-vaxxers that are really trying to steer the whole community toward vaccines, ultimately. It's what Trump
controlled
positioned
opposition.
Himself as. It's called –
Controlled resistance.
They appear to be on your side, but then they're steering you ultimately because they act as your friend. So when they make a move, they appear to be leading you in the right direction. So a number of people from that movement, whatever movement it may be, the vaccine movement was only an example that I was portraying. You remember when Trump first came out on stage and was doing debates, he was talking about these shots that were being put into tiny babies that were big enough for a horse. And so the anti-vaccine movement went, wow, are you kidding me? We actually have an advocate on a political platform for the very first time ever that's willing to speak out against the pharmacy industry. That's huge. And then now you hear him say, go get the vaccine. It's very important. It's very important. So those very people that, you know, thought, well, we have an advocate, a certain number of them are going to be thinking, well, he was very against vaccines, and so this COVID vaccine must really be very important. You know, so once you get hooked into an idea of a person being your leader and they were in agreement with you and now they're taking a turn, a certain percentage of the people that were making a stand are going to follow the leader rather than to continue to make the stand, is my point. So this person could have been playing that type of a role in your life as controlled resistance. And so you're continuing to stand a certain number of people. It sounds like pretty much almost everybody else is going to follow this leader. Do you follow me?
Yes, yeah, you do. Yeah, that's an excellent point, the controlled resistance. Mm-hmm. And yes, that is a thing. It's a tool of propaganda. Absolutely.
Yes, yes. So the enemy, he will divide himself over and over and over again to keep trying to scoop up a percentage of the people that appear to be set apart by the Father. You know, how that actually works, you know, we'll know one day. But he's out there, you know, basically he has this, himself in every court of every possibility, and is, you know, right up until the very remnant, he's got his players. It's pretty phenomenal. I don't know if you guys see it as I see it, that these Faucis and Mark Zuckerbergs and who is the
Warren Buffett's and
right, and the one that basically owns all the
Bill Gates.
Oh yes, thank you, Bill Gates. Basically, they're the higher up operatives that, you know, you've got Satan and then his.
Pushing the agenda of the world.
Yeah, those directly under him, and then, yes, the higher-ups that basically, I guess the reward is all of this money and being able to do whatever they want with it.
Mm-hmm.
But they're very Jesuit, generally speaking. It's just really phenomenal that it's a phenomenal thing to look at, just to see that people would go after having such control on this earth of being able to fulfill any appetite that they might have on this earth because of affluency, when nobody gets out of this alive and... the exchange that they're making for something temporal to be able to fulfill any appetite that they may have while they're here in a temporal body in exchange for eternal doom is just, it's remarkable in a bad way, but it nevertheless is remarkable. And it just, I think it points to the fact that they themselves are under delusion or, you know, or that they're just at their very core truly evil and just love serving Lucifer. I can't imagine. But
me either. And now, what about Elon Musk? Isn't he like some kind of controlled opposition for those? I've heard some things about him making some statements.
I've seen his name tossed around recently, but I'm not really up to date on new things with him. I know he has a lot to do with NASA. It's like the replacement for NASA, it seems, since NASA's kind of fallen on its head. And but you might know more about that than I do.
Well, it's just interesting. It goes to the point, as far as you were saying, of how Hasatan is divided. You know, he's in all the camps that are against the truth. And they will even raise up, like Trump was initially talking against the vaccines before he initiated Operation Warp Speed, which was all about the vaccine. And now he's outright advocating for them.
Yeah.
And so a person that doesn't listen to doesn't hear that now, or that hears him now, thinks something must have happened, like you said, oh, all of a sudden it got more serious. So, yeah, we got to do what this Trump said, because after all, I had a lot of money in my pocket when he was president.
Well, it goes back to what we said in the beginning, too. Doesn't the enemy always, at some point in time, tell the truth? And then when he speaks the lie, he can even use that to mock the father and say, your child that you say is set apart to you, they were told the truth, and yet they follow me. It gives him kind of, he's done his part to allow the truth to be out there, and yet now this person is said to be following willingly because they knew the truth. Both the truth and the lie were presented to them, and they are willingly following the lie. They can't then claim to be deceived because they heard both.
They heard the truth.
Ends of the spectrum.
Because he told them the truth, and they heard it, and then they chose to follow the lie that was attached to it.
Correct.
We're definitely living in days, the times where our beliefs in our core values are being galvanized in us. And I say that in thought of the scripture that says the wicked become more wicked, the righteous become more righteous. So we're definitely living in times where we are presenting ourselves before our Maker as we purely, truly, rawly, intentionally are. And so that's why it's so important that we're careful to stand up for the truth and not cower down and not be intimidated and be bold and courageous with our belief, because we stand before the courts of heaven right now. A lot of people don't get that. They don't understand that they believe it's going to happen in the future. And yes, there is a great white throne judgment, but before that, all of the evidence is collected and it's stored up to present a witness for our lives. And so if we're in ignorance of something, a righteous judge is not going to condemn somebody for something that they ignorantly did.
That's right.
Yeah. But if you have the ability to stand up for the truth and you're not speaking the truth and the Ruach is tapping on your heart saying, you better do something about this because I've sent you to be the expression of my likeness, my kindness. If you, and that's what Chris was saying, if you don't do that, you're denying you're denying the witness of the Ruach. So it's very important these days and times that we stand up and we speak these truths. And even if you don't know everything about the lies of Paul, you can recognize and say, well, you know, this is something that we do need to look into. We do need to address these things. If we are going to carry the name of the Creator, we have the responsibility to look into this. And you don't have to know all the verses and all the scriptures and everything, but if you just stand up for that one truth right there that we have to look into this, that is enough to please the Father for him to have favor upon you to show you more truth, to show you the next step. And I just wanted to share that it's so important that we stand up for the purity and truth. And yes, the enemy does. He sows the lie with the truth. That's his job, is to twist things that what the righteous are saying will come out twisted. And when they are taken away, nobody takes it to account because that little bit of truth has been twisted in there. And, but yes.
I keep finding too, that people that are outright shown to connect the dot trip to the Father in heaven through scripture versus the Roman road that leads to Paul's gospel, that people that are directly shown and exposed to the prophecies, for example, of the tribe of Benjamin, and the prophecies of the Messiah, and outright shown that all three of Paul's so-called Damascus Road experiences were different and therefore false because he has no credibility, he's lying somewhere because he's lying because they're different, and then they can all be proven to be lies because the Messiah said in advance that if they say to you, I've appeared in the desert, believe it not, the road to Damascus is in the desert, and so on and so forth. We've gone through that connect the dots trip many times on this program. But when people are exposed to that and they still outright refuse to see it, like our friend Douglas that calls in from time to time and heckles us and so forth, just using him as an example right now. But, and, you know, I don't know this personally about his life, but I find that a lot of times if I know somebody well enough to know their personal life and know that they've been exposed to that connect the dots proof that Paul is false, they've got a hidden sin. That they need Paul's gospel to be true in order to enter the kingdom of heaven based on mercy and forgiveness, because there is a hidden sin there that they're not willing to let go of it and willing to allow the Father to bring them through a life of righteousness, a life of holiness, and make those decisions to turn away from X sin. They just won't let go of the sin in their life. And I don't know if you guys have seen that, but it seems like over and over I see that people are just, they won't let go of Paul because they won't let go of sin. And yet, you know, if Paul's gospel is not true, and it's not, belief in it isn't going to allow you to enter the kingdom of heaven. You're entering through violence, through another pathway that he did not establish, that the Father did not establish, and you can only go in through the narrow gate. You can't jump over the fence. And I think that's what a lot of the parables are trying to point to when they say, you know, the man in the odd garment, what are you doing here? Bind him hand and foot and, you know, take him away. And you know, the hireling will lead you astray. He doesn't have a vested interest in the sheep. Beware of him. And, you know, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I believe all of that's talking about the Pauline.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I agree.
And it's also
that's their spirit within their individuals, that they have they're usually, they don't have shalom. Not in all instances. They're easily angered, especially when, if you're telling them that Paul is false, and they lack the self-control. And from our experience, they're just, well, they're not truthful in 100% of all things, although they claim to be. And they seem to have a world out view of, like, it's all wicked and wretched and this and that. They're looking at all the sin in the world rather than looking at the beauty of the creation of our Maker and seeing our Maker in the world. To me, that's the difference. The focus, what are you going to focus on? Paul has people focus on that they're worthless sinners, and, you know, they'll be that way until they die, and then until Messiah comes, and then they'll be transformed.
Then they'll change. But that's not the message that Yahuwah wants us to know. I mean, the message is you change now, repent now. As we are living and breathing, we have the opportunity to turn around. And this walk to return to the ancient path is not filled with laziness. And that is what the Pauline doctrine teaches, that you can be lazy in your belief, you can be lazy in your walk with Yahuwah, and you can still, you know, achieve to rule and reign with him one day in heaven. You know, that's a lazy way. We're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be constantly working upon ourselves, constantly striving to get anything that doesn't belong in us out. We're supposed to be constantly working on how we love our brother, how we love our sister, how we love our neighbors, you know, constantly thinking upon the eternal things that matter, not the things that, you know, we can find to make us feel better until our Savior, I'm saying this facetiously, if that's the right word, when our Savior comes. Yeah, our Savior comes. But, like, taking ownership of our relationship, taking identity in our relationship.
Because he has come now.
Yeah, he's already came. We have everything, access to.
That's why the Messiah went
now
to the Father, so that he could send the Comforter to reside in us. And then the Father would be in our heart, and then the Son would manifest to us, as per John 14.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Well, and I would truly love it if you guys would share a little bit about your path. You say you've been following your understanding of Passover and the feasts and so forth and so on, using the moon. And, you know, I obviously have a heart for following the true path, and I feel like there's still so much that I need to understand, and that's one of the purposes of our having this program, is for people that do have that desire to explore what the Father says about it and what other people have found that the Father says about it, to be able to determine for themselves if, you know, they get that same check that the set-apart spirit is guiding them to all truth. And I feel like I have a lot to learn in regard to that. So I don't know if you're at a place today where you would be able to share that or not, but I would love to understand it better.
You mean when we go on the calendar that we're on? Is that what you're talking about?
The calendar, how you just recently celebrated Passover, any and all of that. I think it's all pretty related.
Sure, it's a testimony of our walk in the fire. We do follow what we consider the sun, moon, and stars calendar.
We call it the sky clock because that's just what we learned. You know,
we can see the lights in the sky and how they interact in a pattern that is repeatable year to year, month to month, even week to week. As far as when it's broken down to know what you're looking for, there's signs in the heavens to tell you what time it is.
Meaning, on our Shabbat, the first, second, third, fourth Shabbat, the moon always looks the same on those same Shabbats. So you can you can know, okay, this is the second Shabbat because the moon is dark, you know, and at the beginning of, at the end of the month, it becomes more light. And then at the beginning of the month, we have a full lighted moon. So we're able to tell where we're at, you know, on the clock.
We've just seen from reading the scriptures, like Ezekiel 46:1 and Isaiah 66:23, where it talks about the gates of the city of the fathers, the kingdom, are open on new moon days and Shabbats. And that's in Ezekiel 46:1-3. And also in Isaiah, it talks about in the last days that all flesh will come to worship before Yahuwah from new moon to new moon and Shabbat to Shabbat. And Numbers 10:10 is another, is blow up your horn in the time of your feast days and your new moons and your Sabbaths and your appointed times. So you have enough instances in scripture to establish the matter as far as two and three witnesses of Torah, if they come in agreement.
Beginning with Genesis 1:14-18.
With the two great lights set in the firmament for the signs of days, times, years, season, which is time. So if it's demarking time, then obviously to us it's a time piece. And we've been walking this since
29.
November 2018 is when we witnessed our first new moon day, which is the world calls it opposition, and I think it's fittingly so that they. It was in South Carolina.
New moon day. Oh, you're talking about the new moon day. I'm sorry. Okay, go ahead.
But it was 2008.
I was thinking of Babe. I was thinking wrong.
Gregorian May of 2019 that we celebrated our first Passover.
Okay.
And our feasts are in relation with all the other various calendars. We're always last. We're always the ones to observe it last. Like the Hillel calendar, the world's last chance, which goes off the conjunction moon or slighted sliver. They also go off moon phases, but we use the full moon because we see that as part of the two great lights put into the firmament on day four. I mean, I don't see that he put one light and then one that was not a light or just partial light, but I see he said two great lights. And then in Genesis 1:18, it says the sun to rule the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And when you go outside and observe his creation, then you can see that there's a pattern in every 29 or 30 days that the moon is full while the sun is setting, and then it rules all night in fullness, and it still remains visible on the western horizon as the sun is rising or coming back into view on the following day.
So they meet each other right above their horizons. One's going down, one's coming up. This happens every month. It only happens on that one day.
And so we call that the Kodesh. Kodesh means renewed, restored, as in the full moon. And that's even in the Hebrew. If you look up the Hebrew definition for Kodesh, and you can go even look into the more primitive word searches, and you'll see that it's something like to be plumped up, to be full, and it's like putting your clothes on. And we see in Psalms 104:19 where it says the moon's made for appointed times and the sun knows it's going down. And what we just spoke about as far as the opposition that happens when both great lights are seen in the sky after the moon has ruled the night in full, that the sun literally watches the moon go down as it disappears or sets for that day. And so just looking at the language and just looking at what happens in creation, we've followed this, and we're still in our seasons. It's just been congruent. So, with as far as our understanding of things, and we haven't had anything tell us that we should go back to look at something else because of our relationship. It continues to grow more full, and so we continue to do these things as we see the truth in it.
And as far as the feast, what we do, it's, and
Let me interject one more. As far as like the sun, moon, and stars, it's like we don't look down for something green growing out of the ground, but we look up to the stars, the great, the Big Dipper. It's called the Big Bear, and it has the two suns, and currently they're called Arcturus and Spica, the two brightest stars that if you follow the arch tail of the Big Dipper, you'll see this next big star and then another big star if you draw an imaginary arc along those lines. And those are the two suns that follow the Big Bear, which is the constellation spoken of in Job 38:32. And I believe when Yahuwah himself is talking, asking Job, he's like, have you done all these things? Do you call out the constellation in its season? And so to me, that is the constellation that happens every year. It's mentioned in Scripture, and it's the only time that Spica, which in the Greek means heads of grain, which is the same definition for Abib in the Hebrew, and it's so we're looking up rather than looking down for some man to make an observation. We're looking up for our Creator through his creation to tell us, according to his time that happens every year, what we consider, we believe him to say, is the head of the year. And it doesn't use, I know I see the Zadok calendar, I believe they use a sundial. So man-made things to measure these things. So, and I know there's a lot of history in. But these are just how we understand these things, and we've been walking in it, and I haven't had a better life.
What do you say to people that say that the word moon is actually translated month? Like, in regard to using the moon.
I tell them that people are splitting hairs, because if you actually looked up the term Kodesh, it's in scriptures over 200 times, and most every time it's in relation to a day. It'll be like, in the verse that it's mentioned in, it'll be like in the second Kadesh, in the 13th day of the Kadesh, or in the 10th Kadesh, in the 10th day of the Kadesh, or in the first Kadesh, in the 14th day. So obviously Kadesh is speaking of time, and it's some kind of demarcation to be able to count your days from that point. And then when you go out and see this thing happen, then it just, to me, it's like a light went on, and it just clicked within me, and I was like, that's it. But everybody has their own different experiences as far as how it happens,
right,
too.
So, and I'm not really even 100% sure what they mean. I just know that from doing this program, there are the two views, you know, and I am not as, you know, I'm not familiar enough with either one of them to know, you know, what they're actually referring to. So can you find me like some scriptures where you use it as moon and where somebody else uses it as month? And I guess I know from speaking with people that use it as month, they say that the lesser light rules the night doesn't apply to the moon because of the fact that the moon is in the day sometimes. But I don't know that I necessarily agree, because it usually rules the night, and just because it can be seen in the day doesn't necessarily mean that that's not the celestial body that is being referred to there.
Right.
You know, I do want to get to the bottom of it for myself, and so I don't know if you can help me with.
From things that I've heard, I believe it was Nehemiah Gordon that brought up the difference between moon and month in the Hebrew and applied it to a calendar to cause confusion and say this doesn't mean what this means. I don't
so
know
people that,
that
are say, stating that probably have heard Nehemiah Gordon or come to the same conclusion as him. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. Or they're also of a certain religion. They follow a certain belief. And so then they have certain traditions that they hold that aren't necessarily congruent with Scripture. So then they'll listen to other people say things that seem reasonable, and then they'll use that and apply it to their own belief without actually doing the research. So I don't know exactly. I don't know where it says month and moon, because I'd come through this truth through a different realization, so I never really went down that path or looked at it much, other than to know that, yes, mm-hmm. When it does say month or new moon in Scripture, it's actually the Hebrew word is kodesh, and it's not moon, but it's kodesh, which means renewal.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, if the moon is filled up with light, and there's another, then when it's full, then it's renewed. It's not, because my Elohim is the Elohim of lights. He's not the Elohim of darkness. I also start my day when the sun orb is visible. I don't start my day in the traditional dusk or sunset, as I know. No, we start, or even we do it.
We're talking about sunset.
We
yeah,
keep the day in the day.
Night.
Are there not
yeah.
12 hours
yeah.
in the day?
Yeah.
So we walk in the light, as compared to, and it's also it's well known that the Babylonian calendar, they headed their head of the month with was the conjunction or the dark moon, and we believe that that is where the tradition was picked up by Judaism in their Babylonian exile, and rabbis being rabbis, well, they can't be associated with Babylon. So rather than just the conjunction or the, which is, you know, could be any one of 2 days in that period, because sometimes it's the moon can be hidden for that amount of time before you see the first sighted sliver. And so I think the rabbi said, well, let's take the first sighted sliver so we're different from Babylon, so we can deny that we came from that tradition, all the while missing over the fact that they completely missed the whole truth, which is to take you even 2 weeks earlier and use the new moon as the head of the year. I also see in Luke 1:3, when Messiah was on the cross, that there was a solar eclipse for 3 hours. Solar eclipses only happen at the time of conjunction, which would place the full moon 2 weeks prior. And if he was died on the 14th day of the month, then that would make the full moon at the head of the month. That's about all I have for now as far as, well, also in as far as Psalms 104:19, some people say, well, different, there's Psalms 81:3 talks about blow up the horn at the appointed, in the new moon, at your appointed, in the new moon, at the appointed times, in the day of your festival. Well, the scriptures 98 came out, ISR 98 came out, and they interpreted that as blow up your horn at the appointed time at the full moon. And then they revised that in their 2007 edition. And I believe they had the truth in their 98. And because if you look at Psalms 104 verse 2, it's the Creator talking about how he covers himself in light. And so I don't see how, if you're going to, if it's using the same Hebrew words as far as cover, that those claim means covered in darkness. So there's this difference that even I think Psalm 78 talks about how he brought the children of Israel out of darkness and broke their chains of bondage. I mean, it's just the terminology of things that just adds to my belief as well as it's a pattern, and it has, it's repeatable, and it doesn't vary. There's no variance in it. It's something that I could do that I could, for instance, I could go on a cruise, something terrible happened, I get shipwrecked, and I'm standing stranded at sea, and then I wash up on an island.
That might not be a bad thing if I was washed up with you.
Well, that's, yeah. But anyway, how would we know when the Sabbath is if we had completely lost track of time according to a continuous seventh-day Sabbath? It would be impossible to know. But according to the sun, moon, and stars, if you can tell what time it is, you could look up, and within 30 days at the most, you would be able to see the opposition and say, hey, this is new moon day, and then start counting your days after that day is observed, then start counting your work days and keep your seventh-day Shabbat, which counting your days through the month like that always makes the Shabbat on the 8th, 15th, 22nd, and 29th day of the month.
So and we also if see, I'm following you correctly, the new moon, that's the date when there is no moon or it's a dark moon?
That's the full moon.
Oh, that's the new moon is the full moon?
We
follow a new moon calendar. Full moon
is the new moon.
Is at the beginning of the month, yes.
What's it called when there is no moon? I always thought that was the new moon for some reason.
Conjunction.
Yeah.
That's called conjunction.
And it's dark, and people are looking for a slipper, yeah. And there's some people on that calendar as well.
But see, even all that terminology promotes globalism because the conjunction, quote unquote, air quotes, is the is supposedly the Earth, the Sun, and the stars lined up perfectly. But we know we have a different reality that the Earth is never between the Sun and the Moon, and something else occurred.
Right.
Because you can even tell by the shadow of what they say. Well, that's the shadow of the Earth on the Moon. Well, it's not the same shadow because it's casting a different shadow from a different angle of what would be compared to where the sun is and where the moon actually has the shadow in relation to where we're standing on the earth. It's like, well, then we should be more crooked and lopsided than little 45 degrees to the right then if we're going to be, if the earth is a shadow on the moon. So.
In Exodus 12, it talks about the Israelites coming out in the new year, in Abib, the star that only has a certain pattern with the moon once a year. And so we look at that, and then we find Abib to be the head of our year. It's a fully lit moon, and it has a star, a pattern in the sky that it repeats once a year. That's what we look for, and we begin our year there. And then we're always looking for the lighted moon. And we don't worship the creation. And anytime anybody wants to say something like that, we say, well, you know, are you constantly looking at your iPhone to see what time it is? Are you constantly looking at your watch to see what time it is? And
because that would make you
that
a,
would be
a watch worshiper.
Yeah, a watch worshiper. So
right, you're looking at it for documentation to tell the time.
Yeah,
we're looking at to learn these things that have been lost by people that didn't regard the creation of our Creator, and so we're studying these things to show that we want to know more. We want our Creator to show us more.
He even says,
"The best one." Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, he even says that.
Counting your days.
He says that the people will lose track of knowing what time it is, mm-hmm. that they won't know what time it is. Mm-hmm. In the eyes of the world, that's true. They all follow a Gregorian calendar,
mm-hmm.
which is, it's the Pope's calendar. That should tell people enough.
Yeah, it's somebody else's calendar.
That is not the one that was given by the Father,
mm-hmm.
the real Father. The Father of the Shamayim, the creator of the heavens and the earth, not the one who pretends to rule it.
Yep, Enoch even talks about that, that they will come under a delusion because they have not honored the Father in heaven, and so they will believe a lie, and it basically talks about the sun and the moon and the stars and how people will be, they will believe, sounds like, when I read it, it sounds like the heliocentric lie, that they will firmly believe a lie because they haven't been willing to follow the Father. And so there's a great delusion. It sounds like the heliocentrism in the universe to me. I apologize that I don't have it in front of me, but I know that it's Enoch chapters 6, 7, and 9, I believe. It. You might want to just read Enoch 5 through 10 just to be sure if you're interested in knowing more about that.
Mm-hmm. And there's various, there's other books too. I think like Jubilees talks about, well, there's different days, or, well, like the Moses talks about, if you, you when you're observing the parent, the seasons according to the sun, moon, and stars, you will notice that the moon comes in 10 days too soon is how it's put. But it's the moon makes its circuit 10 days quicker than the sun makes its circuit, which is, but it makes up for that. That's why we'll see there's about, if that's 10 days too soon and there's approximately 30 days in a month, and then so about every 3 years you have a 13th month and everything's copacetic again. And then I know there's people saying, well, there is no 13th month written in Scripture, and there's not, but there is a time, something happened to time in Scripture in the days of King Hezekiah when the sun was moved back 10 degrees, not the sun shadow, the sun itself was moved back 10 degrees. So that's what lengthened the days, I believe, from a 360-day scriptural year to the present 365.2529 days in a year through observation. I think, because this year, now I'm counting every day of this year, because I want to see exactly how many days are in this cycle. Because usually I just count the months. We'll go to the head of the month and we'll just count our Shabbats within the month, and we'll renew and then start over in our count. But I want to keep another running count of the actual day since Abib this is within our year, whether it's in the second month, fifth month, or the seventh month. Mm-hmm. You know, it'll be, okay, the first day of the seventh month, but it'll be the 260th day of the year, so to speak. Because that's something that I wish that I had record of, but that I'm going to be more diligent to keep, because I just feel it's something I should do. So I'm doing that this year.
Because of Psalms 91:12 says, number your days and bring your heart to wisdom.
Yeah, teach us how to number our days.
Yeah, teach us how to number our days. And some people will comprehend that verse a little bit different. That's just the way we comprehend it, that mm-hmm. we grow in his wisdom as we experientially walk these things out. And that the sky clock is something that can easily people see it as like, oh, it's too overwhelming or it's too much, but it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be a lifelong journey of you learning these things that were lost in our ancestors. So for whatever reason it was lost, but we are gaining that back. So just by observing what you can observe throughout the month, writing, taking notes, what's the moon look like today where I'm at from this point, you know, at the time, and just kind of learning his trustworthiness to bring that moon back to what it's going to look like, his trustworthiness to walk this out with you. He's trustworthy like that, so he's teaching his children, hey, I want you to be trustworthy and continue to have a daily, a weekly, a monthly walk these things out with me. And while we're walking those things out, my child, I will teach you what I want you to know. You know, so that's kind of what we're we're doing right now is experiencing that. And
yeah. I mean, the sun, moon, and stars in Scripture allegorically also represent powers that are in this earth. They can represent, like the sun, moon, and stars that Ezekiel talked about. All the prophets talk about, well, you know, the sun's going to turn dark, the moon's going to turn to blood, and the stars will fall. And that's basically transitions of world powers. It's like Ezekiel spoke to that when Egypt was destroyed by Babylon. The Messiah said that when he was talking about the city and the temple being destroyed in 70 CE to this generation, the one that he was in and speaking to, and when that actually happened. I mean, the greatest prophet came true. Mm-hmm. Everything that he spoke came to be in that generation. That's not to say that there's, as life continues on, as we are to press into him, that consequences cannot present themselves in the same fashion. So to me, that's a warning. I mean, I fear my maker, because I know that he's the giver of my life, so he can easily take it. I fear him because I know that without him, I don't exist. I don't fear him as like I'm afraid of him, like someone that I can't approach, or as in a form of weakness. He actually gives me strength, and my fear, he because I fear him, he gives me wisdom. Just as he says will happen. That's just part of the process. And so trusting in that it comes true.
Well, you mentioned earlier about the little bit of time, the extra 5 days in the quarter day every 4 years. I always understood that that was a result of the Gregorian calendar and the attempt to change the Father's plan of 360 days that according to Enoch's calendar. And are you, or I think it was 365, whatever is divisible by 7, or is it 360?
Enoch,
364. It's 364, right? 364, yeah. Is divisible by 7, right?
So they're 52 weeks.
Divided by 7. Yeah, 52 weeks, exactly. Mm-hmm. And so that extra day created the need to add a day every 4 years, because, you know, whenever we introduce deception, then there's that cover-up of the deception, and it no longer fit perfectly, so they had to do another shenanigan to cover up the first shenanigan. Mm-hmm. And but you mentioned something else being the case, which confused me.
In the days of King Hezekiah.
Right, Second Kings, where the sun went back. I always, speaking on that real quick, use that to explain the geocentric flat earth, because if the sun moved back and the earth were traveling around it, the earth would also have to be moving back in order to keep the, you know, if the earth is rotating around the sun and the sun is traveling through space, if the sun suddenly reversed its direction and started moving backwards, then the earth would have, if it was spinning, you know, in the direction that it was spinning in, it would then lose the sun, and it would have spun into darkness, or it would have had to have also reversed its position and spun backwards, and there's no mention of that. So that's a definite flat earth verse right there, where it talks about the sun moved backwards. And it points to the fact that the sun is rotating around the earth, the geocentric earth above the earth, not the earth moving around the sun.
Absolutely.
But I didn't exactly follow you on that. So you're saying that you think that that is indication that why we have the extra time, the extra day?
Yeah. Well, I don't believe we have an extra day in this.
No, I don't either. That's why I got confused when you said that.
Right. That's just, if you look at what today's scientists say, there's this many days, and then you look at what Scripture says, there's this many days, well, then there's an extra day because of the disparity that's on the record. That's what I was speaking of. But as far as...
on the Gregorian record, you're saying, there's an extra day, is that what you're saying? On the Gregorian.
Right.
Yeah.
The
way we follow...
You were just referring to what scientists say. You weren't stating your belief.
Right. Correct. That's why I'm counting every day in this year to see how many days or how many total days are in this year by our reckoning from a bead to a bead.
Got it. Thank you for clarifying
I do know that so far, and I don't know how this is, but so far, for the last 10 years, that every third year has, which would make sense if the moon is 10 days short in its cycle, then every third year it would have a 13th month. To make up for the lack of time, you know, the 10 days that the moon lags, well, that'll be added to the next year and the next year. And then to put everything back into its perspective, there's a 13th month, and then everything lines back up again.
I see.
And I know the Hillel calendar, they also use 13th months. It's not strange to the Jewish tradition to have a 13th month. It's just in the Gregorian tradition to not have one, but they do that by the manipulation of a leap year and having months with 31 days. That's a sun-based calendar, that they've lost the phase of the moon. The moon floats through the Gregorian calendar because it's not, no recognition as a sign for the time.
So, and I lack the ability to relay the information on the two sides in a lot of ways, but just from having taking a look at it in past times, one of the arguments against your viewpoints is that you have to scramble at the end to add time or something like that. However, it appears that the other argument does the same thing because they use the spring calendar when the day and the night are perfectly even. That's why they call it the evening. And from there count 4 days from the spring when the day is exactly as long as the night. Count 4 days, and then from there they count the 7 days going forward. But then if you do that every year, it seems that at the end of the year, which would be in the spring, right before the new beginning, that the same thing would happen where you would have some time that doesn't match up. Otherwise, why would you have to again find the spring day where the evening occurs, where the day and the night are the same? Do you follow me? Because
I do.
If you're using that time, to then start every year your spring calendar to start when you calculate the Sabbath, why are you needing to use that spring date? If going forward from the very first time you do that, it's from there on always correct. Unless you're just confirming that your calculation is still matching up. You know, so I feel like I have a lot to learn on it and feel like it's confusing. We like to watch I Shouldn't Be Alive, the survival movies and so forth, and where people are out in the middle of nowhere and they use the sun to tell direction. Even though I'm an avid scout and my daughter is, I feel like I would be lost in that regard because I have difficulty using the sun and the moon, but I would like to learn. So I appreciate you sharing with me, and I'm going to go back and listen to this thus far and see if I can digest it as far as what you're saying so far, and invariably I'm sure it'll bring up more questions. I hope you don't mind sharing more with me.
No, not a bit. Not at all. As far as I'd have a question as far as what they call the eve, equal day and equal night at evening. How do they measure that? How is that observed? Can someone teach me to observe the equinox? Because in Exodus 12, Moshe was told to look up. This is a B to you. And so to me, that is something that was seen. And I do know that you can't. It's the equinox is not observable. It's by the naked eye. It's something that people call into the U.S. Navy or the U.S. Geological Office or, some other official timekeeping site that will tell you what time it is. Or, oh yeah, that we measured that and so this is this time now. Whereas I can say for the last 4 years that in keeping and counting our days, we've never had extra days, or we've always had 29 or 30 day months, and we've always had 12 or 13 of them within the year. And the beef has always come right after that 29th or 30 days, the 12th or the 13th month, depending on whatever the count was and in the phase that it was in. And when we understand these things, we can see that there are no days lost in that.
And we've been able to visibly observe those things. There's been times when there's been chem clouds and it's been covered up, but consistently over time, that's something that we have been able to observe with the naked eye. With the equinox, it's just blind to belief because it's just someone telling you what it is. But you can go out and observe the Creator's creation and actually see something with your eyes. And that's what he was wanting to do. He was wanting to communicate with his children these things. And with the equinox following that, it's not really a personal relationship because you have to take from someone else's word.
Yeah. You have, it's information you cannot have just from your own self by being alive and being observant of this creation. It's something that you need you need a sun pillar, an astral pole to cast a shadow to be able to, and you also have to do it from the same spot. You can't move. You have to go to return to that same location year after year. And it takes years to set it up accurately also. As far as a sundial, which is what is used for the equinox, which is a man-made device, which is our point for why we say, well, we just go with what Yahuwah says, and we just look up to his creation. And so far in these 4 years, it's we're still, like I said, we're still in our season. We do come after all the other feasts. I mean, we're kind of later, and we generally celebrate Passover in the Gregorian month of May, and we generally celebrate Sukkot in the Gregorian month of first week in November. And those are really, truly more of the change of the seasons, because if you also read in Scripture, and I can't point it out right where it's at, I just know that it's related to the Tekuva, which is change of season. If you read in Genesis 9:8, it's the last verse, it talks about there are two seasons. There's summer and winter, hot and cold. I believe spring and autumn has been added to by the following a sun calendar, because you have the two equal days, And then you have the longest day and the shortest day. And so that now you have 4 points on a calendar. So now they have four seasons, where scripture says there's two seasons, and it in summer and winter. And it is true that during Pesach is when summer hits. It's no longer freezing overnight. You don't have to worry about the overnight's not going to get, you're not going to have a frost anymore. Winter is over. Summer is here. And the same all the way at the end of the summer season going into Sukkot, the Tekuva is there. Change of the season is there at that time as well, where there's no more warm nights. It's going to be cold again, and it's, don't be surprised if you wake up with a frost in the morning. So all these things are observational. And to me, it ties me more and more to my Creator as I learn to walk closer with Him and leave more and more of this facade of this world and its programming and its programs behind.
That's very interesting. I guess I had always imagined, whether I had ever done it or not, calculating the time of daylight hours from sunrise to sunset, and when the time was exactly the same, that would be the equinox. And I've always been told that what they state the equinox is usually about 4 days off. But you bring up some good points about having to do it from the same spot every year, and it, you know, there's a lot of room for error there, it would seem, when you think about it, for sure.
And Yahuwah's people weren't always in one spot. They were traveling, some were sojourning to other, you know, tribes, and he, you know, he wanted something where no matter where you were at, you could look up and be grounded in his clock, like where you're at.
Come up here before me.
He didn't want,
where you
yeah.
were at. Is where
he didn't want his people to be ignorant and dependent. Excuse me, dependent upon another timepiece. And so that's what he created, you know.
And a lot of people say that today as far as, well, I don't even really know what the sun and the moon do, because people are so into the world, they seldom look up. I mean, there's a lot of people that they just miss the beauty of these things in their interaction. And myself, when I'm looking at the new moon day at the opposition, I can see both orbs in the sky at the same time, light separated from the darkness, and they're the same size. And I just, to me, it's just a more powerful proof of my Creator and His precision and how He brings everything and according to His time, and He restores it. And another thing too is, I think it's, you can even look at the moon as far as like when it, from our perspective, that it was the great one, of the lesser great light, and so it was full on day four when it was appointed at that time, or time. That it's also a picture of man and what happened to us. You know, we were at the first Adam was full, and then through sin, darkness came into the earth, and then. But now we know that with Messiah, that we can be restored back again. So to me, that's also the cycle of life within our own belief systems of who we are. And it is at our darkest points where we need the light the most. And then that it's at that point where if we accept Messiah, then we start getting filled up with the light. And it's a progression that you can even see. But just by going out and observing the moon and its cycles in relation with the sun and the stars.
Super cool. So do we want to carry on reading in the Clementine homilies where we left off at all? Are you interested in that?
Absolutely.
Sure. Yeah.
Maybe we'll come apart, because I know that I was reading in, I've been reading in it, and there's a part where Kefa talks about how Satan, you know, a house divided cannot stand, but Satan will divide himself, and that is why he will be destroyed at the end of the age, because he does divide himself, as you have said, so that the adversary appears in all media, in all forms of media, to lead people astray. But because he has extended himself in all those various things, that's actually what brings about his demise.
Interesting. And if you think about it, the controlled resistance moves from truth to falsehood instead of vice versa, where we are coming out of Babylon. Controlled resistance takes some point of truth and tries to move the needle for that group of people further into Babylon.
Back into the falsehood. That's an excellent view, yeah. Mm-hmm. They tell you the truth to lead you into the lie. That's...
Mm-hmm. So, Recognitions 162. After him, Cyphus looked at me accordingly, advising me and blaming me of some things, and said, "Be quiet. You should not be preaching about Yahusha being the Messiah, because you are bringing destruction upon yourself. For you have erred after him and caused others to err." And he was furthermore blaming me as if being hasty. "While you are an idiot and in your occupation of fisherman, you happen to be a teacher." And after he said these things and others similar to them, even I spoke such words as these to him. "For me, the danger is small if, as you say, he is not the Messiah, because I have accepted him as a teacher of the law. But for you, the danger is great, not small, if he is to be the Messiah, which verily in truth he is the one. For I believed in him who has appeared and been revealed. But you think that you are reserving your belief for another who is not known. And if then you said, 'I am an idiot and an ignorant fisherman, and I claim to know more than wise elders,' I told him, 'This all the more ought to strike you with terror. For if we had proceeded from the instruction and were reproving you wise ones, this would have been a work of time and exhortation, and it would have been reckoned to nature and not to the power of the Father in heaven. Because then we are uninstructed humans and are vanquishing you, wise ones, with our reproof, who has a mind to which it is not apparent that this is not of human beings, which would be of our will, but only of Yahuwah, the will of the all-powerful?" Question mark. Next is Recognitions 163. I'll pause in case you have something to state there.
No statement.
Okay. "However, I said these things to him and also things corresponding to them. And we then, idiots and fishermen, witnessed against the priests about Yahuwah, who is alone in the heavens, against the Sadducees about the resurrection of the dead, against the Samaritans about Jerusalem, while in truth we had not gone up to their city, but only spoke openly outside, against the scribes and the Pharisees about the kingdom of heaven, and against the disciples of John, so that they might not be offended by him. However, to the contrary of all of them, we said that Yahusha is the eternal Messiah. And then at last I exhorted them that before we go out to the Gentiles to proclaim the knowledge of the Father in heaven over all, they should first make Yahuwah known to their own people by accepting Yahusha. And I told them, for in this way you are able, once you know Yahusha, to receive the Holy Spirit by the true baptism of the glorious threefold invocation, and make confession, believing only in Yahuwah concerning things that he has taught. And in this way you shall receive salvation and eternal life. For otherwise it is impossible. Even if you were to offer up 1,000 burnt offerings to him. Recognitions 164. Thus indeed we know that he is increasingly angry on account of your sacrificing after the completion of the time of sacrifices. Wherefore even this temple shall be broken down, and they shall set up the abomination of desolation in the holy place. Thereupon the gospel shall be established for the Gentiles as a testimony, for the sake of healing and for the sake of healing the divisions that exist, so that it shall even be your sundering. Indeed, while the entire world in generations upon generations was weakened by an evil inclination, either secretly or openly, there was, however, a physician as much as needed for the work of its healing. Behold, then, we have testified to each person from among you concerning something that was lacking to him. Thenceforth, it is yours to inspect the thing that benefits you and to look at it or look after it. That's the end of that. Recognitions 165. And after I said these things, all the multitude of the priests cried out because I spoke openly about the destruction of the temple. And then after Gamaliel, a chief of the people who, for the sake of the assistance, was secretly a brother of ours in the cause of the faith, had understood that they were increasingly gnashing their teeth, filled with intense wrath against us, he said these things: Desist and silence yourselves, O people, sons of Israel, for we do not know what this trial is that stands over us. Wherefore, let us go of these men, and if this is an affair of human beings, it shall cease. If then it is from the Father in heaven, for what do you vainly sin, while you cannot do anything? For the will of the Father always ought to overcome everything. And now, because the day has passed by today, tomorrow I will speak with them here before you, so as to reprove their word of error. They then, after gnashing their teeth and being filled with anger and wrath, became silent in the hope that on the morrow we would be reproved in error. Before all of them. He then promised this to them and peacefully dismissed the crowd. So, is Gamaliel not the high priest that taught Paul, or that Paul learned under? Isn't that the name of the
That's
high
the
priest?
Name he claims. I don't know if it's the same Gamaliel or not. But I do find it interesting that Gamaliel would be of the truth, but he was like I don't know the term exactly. Basically, he was undercover in the priesthood to give warnings to those if they were going to be persecuted for the truth, to give them a heads up so they could flee from those who were going to bring their destruction or demise. But I find it interesting that the first thing he says, he talks about those who are gnashing their teeth, and that reminds me of the personality of someone who initially was persecuting all the Christians, and his name was, I think Paul was his name.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's also evident of the fact when those that think that they are of the Father but are not claim, Lord, Lord, didn't we this and that and the other in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me, you who work iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's really indicative of the fact that that process has been going on earth already. When a set apart one speaks the truth to one not set apart, what do? They gnash their teeth and they say to you, depart from me, because at this point they have the power and the control, just like the people that just kicked you out of their fellowship.
Yeah.
that the tables will be turned because the truth will be declared by the all-powerful Creator, and He will have those kneel at your feet that say that they are Jews but are not, and they shall know that He loves you. Right? The verse in Revelation. And they will, you know, be found to be incorrect. So carrying on, Recognitions 166. And we then came and told James the things that were said. And after speaking with him, we received food, and all of us passed the night with him. All night we were praying that on the next day, in the disputation, the cause of our truth would take hold and overcome. And then on the following day, even James the bishop went up with our multitude to the temple. We also found there a great crowd that was waiting for us. And when all of us stood in places of the day before, so that by being in elevated places, we could be seen by everyone, after there was great silence, Gamaliel, who I formerly mentioned for the sake of secret assistance, was our brother, for they greatly retained the counsel of such as their associates, was therefore secretly keeping himself, so that when they schemed anything against us, we might know these things and thrust them away from us. And he, by a suitable counsel, might even peacefully change those against us by intercession. However, he wisely spoke, first as he were our enemy, but it was planned by means of his occasion to persuade these people in the love of the truth to hear the word spoken. And he looked at James the bishop and began with his speech after this manner. And then it goes on, Recognitions 167. I'll pause for a second. I, Gamaliel, who am an elder and have renown with teachers on account of truth, am not ashamed to learn from children and idiots a matter peaceable and advantageous for my life. For to those who have a discerning mind, there is nothing more valuable than their soul. And he demonstrated that neither kings, nor friends, nor peers, nor fathers, nor any other matter is more valuable than truth. As if coaxing and urging us on, he said, if you know anything, do not neglect to give it, even to our people, because these are your brethren in the word of the fear of Yahuwah. We should therefore entrust ourselves, O my brethren, in the faith, to the love of hearing the truth, so that whatever is lacking either to us or to you, Yahuwah may make whole by means that he wills. And if then already, because of dread of those men among us, who without discrimination have prejudiced themselves, you are afraid of their deception and will not speak anything advantageous to us, I openly receive even this cause of yours, and I swear to you by the living Yahuwah that I will not allow any man to lay hands upon you while you have these multitudes drawn near, standing witnesses, mediators, oaths, and this pledge given to you as a security without interference, let each person from among you speak that which he has learned, and we in the love of the truth will listen. Recognitions 168 is next. And after Gamaliel said these things, he had displeased Caiaphas, and I suppose he, Caiaphas, thought of something in his mind regarding it and accused him so that he could interrogate and question him. In a low voice, as if laughing over Gamaliel and James the chief bishop, he the chief priest asked them to make investigation and disputation from the scripture concerning the Messiah, so that we may know whether Yahusha truly is the anointed one or not. And James said, we must first inquire whence it is appropriate for us to properly make inquiry. He then, after many things, was constrained by the necessity of propriety and agreed to make disputation from the law. Recognitions 169. Do you need me to pause?
No, we're good.
And thus in his speech, James even spoke about the prophets and demonstrated that everything they said, they had taken from the law, and they had spoken things fulfilling its truth. And thereafter, he even spoke about the books of kingdoms and what manner, when, and by whom they were written, and also in what manner one ought to use them. And thereafter, they again spoke about the law, and he explained and showed through reason in what manner the things in it exist. And at last he spoke a word concerning the Messiah and confirmed by many examples from every side without measure that Yahushua is the Messiah through whom were fulfilled all these things and by lowly coming, because there are two comings of him. The first is lowly, and those who believed in him because there are two comings of him. The first is lowly, and he came therein, but the second is glorious, wherein he comes and rules over those who believed in him, for they will do all the things he has commanded. And thereafter, he convinced the people while showing that except a person be baptized with life-flowing waters in the glorious threefold invocation, as the true prophet himself showed, there shall be no forgiveness of sins for him, nor shall he enter the kingdom of Yahuwah. He demonstrated that the things are the predestination of the self-existent Yahuwah through the concealment of his existence. And along with these things, he said, therefore, you should not think that we speak of two self-existent ones, or one that is divided, or one that is female vessel of itself, as the wicked say, a female male. However, he even talked about the Son in what manner and by whom he is, that he is not without a beginning, and that it cannot now be said of him when it was, for one ought secretly to set aside its existence. He explained many things, even about the advocate and about baptism, and he persuaded all the people with the chief priest during the seven holy days to hasten from that place to go forth to baptism. Recognitions 170.
I could interject here as far as, I think it's interesting how Jacob, the brother of Messiah, was speaking of how they taught, because they knew the histories of the prophets and the things that occurred to the peoples that were contemporary to the times as teaching points. So, and to me, that's my focus. I consider myself not wise and like all as much as I should be. I mean, I have my belief, but I'm not there's more, and I'm still, even though I have my belief, I'm still working out on how to present it so that the truth of it can resonate with someone so that they've come to the truth more quickly. I should put it that way, which is what we're doing here, and is also through the studies of going through and looking at, because when we're not here, I'm still going through the Robert Eisenman series. I'm still looking at the early Christian origins. I'm still looking back and trying, you know, looking through all the early church fathers, the Eusebius, Tertullian, Origen, Marcion, and how all these doctrines got placed together, which was, you know, as you mentioned, the Nicene Council. I mean, that was like the culmination of several centuries beforehand in this controversy of the Messiah being here and how those who rule the world were going to deal with it and shape it into their own form of righteousness. And so it is important to be able to immerse ourselves into the histories of these things, have an understanding of the timeline and events and the characters of the players that happened that were there, so that we can speak with the confidence of the truth, and also have that just the fullness of that knowledge that just helps people come to an understanding quicker. But that's my goal as far as like what we're doing.
And absolutely. It reminds me, earlier today, my daughter was helping a group of people with an Eagle Scout project and with the Veterans of Foreign Affairs or Veterans of Foreign Wars, the VFW. She was helping with that, and she was ready to be picked up, and she was inside chatting with a friend. So I had just hopped in my car and ran up there to get her, and I brought my dog too because I thought she was going to be like outside ready to just hop in the car. And when I got there, I didn't see her, so I just hopped out of the car, and I didn't put my shoes on to go up there. So I was walking around on the dirt and rocks, small rocks, and because I have gone barefoot a bit more recently, my feet don't, you know, hurt as much from that. You get used to it. Mm-hmm. Were you going to interject something?
I said you were grounding. I'm sorry.
Exactly. And that's so this, he's kind of one of the patriarchs of the troop, an older gentleman. He kind of scoffed at me. He was like, you're barefoot. What in the world? Why don't you have shoes on? I said, I'm grounding. And it's funny you would say that. And I said, it's good to ground. And I don't think they even knew what I was talking about. And he just came back with this rebuttal. Did you know that it's not legal for you to drive without your shoes and you're going to have a wreck? And I said, well, tell that to barefoot is legal, because it's actually very legal to drive without your shoes, and it's statistically more probable to have an accident because of your foot slipping when you're wearing shoes. And I wouldn't know any of this except for the Freedomizer program, Barefoot is Legal, that comes on right before us. And so it's, you're talking about the very thing of being ready with the word, because you're grounded in the truth, no pun intended on that word grounded. But, you know, it's really wonderful to have researched a subject so that when somebody presents you with propaganda, you're ready with that word, you know, and you can point them to the truth. And they ended up changing the subject. You guys going to camp this year? It was like, yeah, you're changing the subject, because I was ready for you. Go ahead.
I was going to say, we'll go camping only if we can go barefoot.
Well, it's funny, because last year the grass was so wonderful, and I, you know, normally I do wear shoes at camp, but when we were sitting around at night and I walked across the lawn from one side to the other, I walked across barefoot, and there was another lady said, "You always need your shoes on at camp." But anyway, it's just interesting how people, you know, somewhere in the back of their mind, they were told it's not legal to go barefoot in the car, and there's no law whatsoever. And that's why nonprofit started, Barefoot is Legal, because it was just like the beginning of our rights, some of our rights as people to walk barefoot were taken away, and
yeah,
kind of interesting.
Well, they probably listened to the motto of the clothes make the man. So, you know, I mean, a lot of people, they'll look at a person's shoes to assess, you know, where they stand at in the world as far as like what brand they got or what type or how much they spent. And if you're not wearing any, then they probably just think you're like a hillbilly or something and jobless.
Right.
And they,
well, not only that, one of the things that organization has taught me is that the, you know, when we used to have prejudices against other races and poor people, you know, they in the very beginning, they would just be very upfront. You can't come in here because your skin isn't white. And then when the laws started protecting various, you know, all races, then they would get away with it by saying no shoes, no shirt, no service. Did you know that that was a form of their continuing racism? Because it was, generally speaking, the Mexicans were the ones coming in barefoot, and the Indians and the hillbillies, the those that were more stricken with poverty. And so that was a way for them to continue racism without being quote-unquote racist. I just find
or
that amazing.
I think just culturally different. Barefoot doesn't necessarily mean you're poor, like the Native Indians.
You know. I'm not necessarily lumping that in. But a lot of times poor people didn't have shoes. But I'm just saying, culturally different too, I found this meme recently. It does have a cuss word that I will edit out. But it says, if you have questioned if even shoes are a conspiracy to keep the masses from being properly grounded, you are way down the rabbit hole. And then it goes on to say that you are a battery composed of electrons. Just as a battery needs to be recharged, so do you. Hence, the lack of connection with Mother Earth has in reality decreased your, it has decreased you of electrons. This is not fake science, but real science. Anyway, so.
Change in the frequency.
Yep. Get out there and walk barefoot.
Yeah, absolutely. 20 minutes a day on grass barefoot gets you all the vitamin D a person needs.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you're outside in the sun, that's another source of vitamin D. So.
Yeah, and then when you take a look around you and see all the pavement everywhere, it really starts to make you realize another source of the controllers trying to control the masses by shortening their life just by the mere fact we don't have access to as much ground. You know, and they, we think, it's for our comfort. No, it's not.
Separate us from the earth, but yes, it's a comfort to open your garage door and drive your car out onto the road and then drive all the way to the work, to your parking lot, and then walk across the parking lot into your building. And I was thinking of that. It's like people could go years without even touching the ground unless they went to a park or, you know, intentionally went.
So true.
People in the city, that is, I mean, that's a very serious disconnection. So.
And we're the most obese nation in the world.
Oh, it is. It's, I see those memes of people.
You don't walk anywhere.
They don't. Just obese, out of shape, a form of laziness, my opinion.
Nice little diversion. So we're at Recognitions 170. And thereafter, one man who was an enemy, along with a few other men, went up into the temple next to the altar while shouting and saying, "What are you doing, O men, sons of Israel? How quickly have you been caught up with poor men who have gone astray after sorcerers?" However, he said things like these, but hearing the contrary of them and being overcome by James the bishop, he started to incite a great riot so that things well spoken with calmness would neither proven nor understood and trusted. Wherefore, he let loose shouting against the foolishness and effeminacy of the priests, reviling them and saying, "Why are you hesitating, and for what reason then do you not immediately seize all of those with him?" And after he said these things, he first leapt up, snatched a firebrand from the altar and began to beat him, James, in parentheses. And thereafter, even the remainder of priests who saw him did likewise. But in the great fight that happened, some of them fell upon their friends. Some of them were wounded, and those who died were not a few. For there was much blood pouring out of those who were slain. And then the enemy cast James down from above the steps. But after he fell and became as if dead, he did not beat him a second time. Is this where they suppose that perhaps Stephen was a pseudonym for James, and that it was actually James that was killed by Paul?
Yes, and it's all in it's the enemy that where Keith is referring to the enemy that is Paul. It's Paul that threw James down the steps in that instance. That's
right.
The Mr. Jackson, he's the author of the Restored Names edition of the Nazarene Acts of the Apostles or the Clementine Homilies, and that's specifically in there. I mean, he doesn't say it's Stephen.
What's
says
his name?
James. It's he's one of the three authors of the book. It's I forget his first name. I know it's Mr. Jackson.
Okay.
And I don't have the book right here because we're still unpacking. But anyway, he does have that in his translation that in that instance that it was James who got thrown down the steps and the enemy was Paul.
Right, okay. So, Recognitions 171. Then after they saw what happened to James, they drew near and took him away, for they were greater than them. However, because of the fear of Yahuwah, they exceedingly suffered to be killed and not to kill. And while they were more powerful than them, they appeared as lesser because of the fear of Yahuwah. And then after evening came, the priest shut up the temple, and we then went to the house of James. And we prayed there, and before dawn went down to Jericho accordingly, being 5,000 men. And after 3 days, a man came from the brethren and related to us what happened after we were at the temple, for the priests were seeking for him, James in parentheses, to be among them in their appointments as a priest, while unaware that he held our same faith. He told us, therefore, how that man, the enemy, in the presence of the priest, decided to Caiaphas, the chief priest, that he would slaughter all the believers in Yahusha. He went out to go to Damascus while bearing letters from them, so that after going there, the unbelievers would help him slaughter the believers. He therefore intended first to go there because he supposed that Peter went there. However, after 30 days, he came across us at Jericho. We there buried two of our brethren during the night in that place. And of their own record, their graves are every year whitened all at once, extinguishing the wrath of many, for they knew that they were sons of our faith and worthy of godly memorial. So I think that's interesting, too, to know that is actually talking about James, because that tells you that the book of James was written before Acts and that it really upset Paul. What James wrote really upset Paul. And, you know, you think of the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith with works, and all of those different things where he's really directly challenging Paul and Paul's Galatians and Ephesians and Romans and so forth and so on. And he just killed him.
Absolutely. Got rid of him. Yeah, like that, even as far as the fruit of righteousness is sown in Shalom by those who make Shalom. James 3, verse 18. In the previous verse, but the wisdom from above is first clean, then peaceable, gentle, ready to obey, filled with compassion and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. All the letters of Paul, I see him boasting and him talking about, well, if you're not doing what I told you to do when I get there, there's going to be some arguments and this and that and the other, you know, until I set you. So he's, you know, he's not being peaceful. He's not presenting how the fruits of righteousness actually appear in a person. So to me, that's just another red flag pointing out who Paul is as compared to what the actual fruits of righteousness are, which is to be at shalom with all men.
Right. Okay, Recognitions 172. There's a portion of this that has a big bubble over it that I can't read. So when I scroll down to what I can read, I'm going to jump in there. I am more powerful than the power of the Most High, which is higher than even the God who created the world, but he works many wonders by sorcery, dividing the people and has turned them away and removed them to himself. So I'm sure that's missing context because there was a big chunk I couldn't see. And all these things then Zacchaeus wrote concerning him, and also how he worked wonders with he, Zacchaeus, learned from people who were once his disciples and from the beginning were a help in his transgression. Many are accordingly there. O Peter, expecting you to come to dispute against him so that they may see which words are true. Therefore, go boldly with haste while you have the help of Yahuwah through the Messiah, and write to me in every year the matters that are agreeable to the word of our teaching, but especially within 7 years. And after he said these things, he returned to him. And then within 2 days came hither to Caesarea. Recognitions 173. And after I entered the front door, our beloved brother Zacchaeus met me, embraced me, kissed me, and brought me here to this dwelling. He immediately asked me about the brethren while starting with Honorable James, and I told him that he was limping from his shin bone, and when he asked me about the reason, I explained and told him from the beginning of all things that were formerly heard how the priest summoned us to a disputation before all the people, how each person from among us 12 stood on the steps of the temple and witnessed how on the last day Caiaphas, the chief priest, went up to the temple with James the bishop, who was with us, made disputation 7 days, was convinced, and thus intended to assemble all the people to be baptized. And once they began to draw near, one man who was an enemy appeared and did all the things that I formerly mentioned, so as not to say them again, how we fled to Jericho in the night, how that man who was an enemy went to Damascus in order to slaughter those who were there, and that he, James, even sent me hither to you because you had written to him the matters regarding Simon, as I formerly mentioned, in order for me to come here so that I might rectify them as much as I can. That's the end of Recognitions 173. Okay, 174. However, after I said these things to him, Zacchaeus repeated to me the matters regarding Simon. I do not know whence he, Simon, learned that I had come, but he sent out requesting me to speak with him before the entire multitude on the morrow. And after I promised him the entire city heard, in the same hour of the day I arrived here, that Peter, the chosen disciple of the one who resurrected the dead and drove out all afflictions and diseases, would make a disputation of words with Simon from Githonin on the morrow. That Githonin is Githonin. But as you have said, O Clement, here you inquired, arrived at our lodging, and came into me after Barnabas excellently guided you, and I received you because he formally told me about you, and I had learned of your sincere actions. I rejoiced greatly at your arrival, but without knowing how, I was moved in my mind and in haste regarding everything, I delivered to you first of all the one great and eminent matter concerning the true prophet, that he alone is the good vessel for the teaching of the fear of Yahuwah. Thereupon I expounded to you from the written law and kindly revealed to you concerning each one of the principal things that is written, and I did not conceal from you any of the good things within my tradition from the first word even until today. But the things that are yet to be, you shall hear after tomorrow's disputation against Simon during all the days you have until I expect to go to Rome. And Simon, is that, are we to understand Simon is really Paul? Are y'all there?
I'm sorry, we was on mute again. Yes. That's all right.
Okay, that's what I thought, that was the stand-in name so that the document did not get destroyed, right?
The Simon Magus, the Simon.
The magician.
Simon the magician is Paul.
Right,
In this instance, yes.
Okay, and once I am there, while you draw near, you shall know all the things that I will undertake and all the things that I will speak, but the rest of all these matters shall receive completion whenever it is acceptable to Yahuwah. And after he, Peter, said these things, I confessed his great kindness and said that I would diligently prepare to do everything that I am commanded. He made me partake of food. I and those who were with him commanded us to be quiet, and thereupon became silent. And then it starts book two of the recognitions. Did y'all have any comment or anything that you wanted to discuss on that?
No, I think we're good.
Okay, so this is recognitions 2:1 and also homilies 3:1 consecutively. But when the day of the discourse came, Peter, at the time of the rooster crowing, awakened all of us. We were then in the house, all 13 of us, of whom the first after Peter was Zacchaeus, thereafter Zephaniah, Joseph, Micah, Eleazar, Phinehas, Lazarus, Elisha, and after them I, Clement, and Nicodemus, and thereafter Nicetas, N-I-C-E-T-A-S, and Aquila, who formerly were disciples of Simon, but finally, by means of Zacchaeus, were instructed so as to be confirmed in the faith of Yahuwah through our Yahusha, the Messiah. Yet from the women, not even one was among us. But while the evening lamp still remained, we all came together and sat down, and thus Peter saw that all of us were attentively fixing our eyes upon him. He gave us salvation, and immediately with that salutation, he taught its explanation, saying, I marvel, O brethren, at human nature, how it is suitable and prepared for many things, but I have now remembered to tell you something that I have learned by experience. For immediately at midnight, I awaken of my own accord, and thenceforth, I am unable to sleep again. This then has happened to me ever since I have been continually hearing the words of our Messiah, because I have charged the love of them to my mind. I wake up so that after being awakened, I may remember, know, and be able to recall them. While therefore I was doing this, because I was joyfully vigilant, a custom possessed me to awaken even if there is nothing for me to contemplate. And through the same custom, by some hidden cause that occurs to me, I'm suddenly transformed. In this way, then, another custom is mixed and transformed with the former custom, truly as much as is suitable and right without being so much as unnatural. For it is not possible to go completely without sleep. Otherwise, not even the night would have been made suitable for restfulness of sleep. Recognitions 2:2. And after I heard, I said, you have spoken well, O Peter, for one custom is transformed by another custom. Wherefore, even when I first journeyed by sea, as darkness and dizziness initially seized me, I was put off because of this, for I could not bear the smell and acridity of the sea. And then after a few days, I became accustomed and easily endured the voyage, and I ate something with a sailor that before 7 years ago was a food I never would have tasted. But now from a second custom, hunger comes over me in that hour wherein I ate with a sailor. For even this, through previous experience, I know I shall again be transformed by custom. However, I believe you that it has thus happened to you to awaken, but now within its time, because it is useful, you wanted to mention it so that even we would want to thrust away a little sleep from ourselves, so that in this way we could find the teaching brought near to us. For after the digestion of a meal, by nature, the mind is receptive to the quiet of the night and easily finds remembrance of the things that are said. Recognitions 2-3. But Peter was greatly happy about this, for I had understood the helpful occasion of his account, and he commended me. Then openly, for the sake of alerting all of us about this matter, he began to speak thus, "The time now is accordingly appropriate for me to inquire about that which is set before us. I speak then concerning Simon. How shall I know what his planning and what his actions are? If anyone knows this, do not neglect telling it to me, for it would be of great help for me to know this. For if we have a commandment on account of foods, first to inquire and learn who is worthy, so that we may yet receive a meal with him, how is it not increasingly more urgent for us to know to whom we owe the words of eternal life, so that he may believe? For when we are careful and have diligence about not throwing pearls to swine, how then is it not wicked to throw the words of the eternal life to every contrary person of dishonor?" I think that's probably where a lot of people get that they're very cautious of who they share the truth with, right? That's because I've heard them refer to it said in the Clementine homilies.
Sure. Well, even Messiah says it as far as do not cast your pearls before swine. I believe that's in reference to the parable that talks about go find the pearl of the greatest of great price.
Right. I've even heard people use that as a reason to not have a program such as this or not be a guest of a program such as this. But my feeling is that the swine are going to kind of weed themselves out. Like, I don't see a lot of people listening to a program like this unless they are pursuing truth. And then, you know, if I do have a guest that comes on and we're visiting, like Douglas has done in the past, and there's a lot of dissension, then there's a point in time where, you know, I've stated, you know, you have your belief, and I feel like, you know, you're thoroughly understanding mine, and I'm thoroughly understanding yours, and we don't agree, and we don't really need to continue arguing about it, you know. But I don't necessarily think it means don't share the truth through a venue that swine could overhear or whatever. I don't know what your feelings are on that, but.
Well, if I thought that, I wouldn't be here speaking to you right now. So.
True.
Yeah, I think it's more in a personal face-to-face speaking with people, knowing who they are. That, because you know, like, if someone is, you can tell if someone is coming with a question seeking, or someone is coming with a question to either trip you up or use it against you, or they're just trying to make you seem foolish rather than to promote their agenda, rather than just go along with what the truth is, what you're speaking. So, I agree that I don't see this is casting pearls before swine, to be, because our pearls are between us, Rachel and Chris and Brandy,
We're talking about things on here that need to be talked about in this day and time in this generation.
So that someone might hear.
As far as pearls, I see them as, in the book that we're reading, the Clement book, I'm not sure which one it is, because there's two that we're talking about. But anyway, it talks about Kepha, you know, telling people that, you know, this is a journey, and, you know, when you make a profession of belief, it should be witnessed within a, you know, by other people that you're sincere. And so people are just being discipled in the right way. And so when you're discipling someone, you can share those things, or when you're trying to sow seeds, you can share things. But there's some people that want more just because they want to distort the message. And so to me, that's what the pearls are. Like when you have a deeper, a thing that you could talk about, but you just choose not to because it's not worth it. Yeah.
Well, kind of like why I don't eat lamb for Pesach, where a lot of people would say, well, that's breaking the instructions, when I believe that it's not breaking the instructions, and that if you do eat a lamb, that you are indeed breaking the instructions. So,
very true. So please remember, if you call in and you would like to join in the conversation, to press 1 so that we know that you want to be unmuted. We do just have a very few minutes left here. It is 4:54 Central, so we will be winding down in the next couple of minutes.
I do want to say the author of the book is Jackson T. Snyder. It was not a Mr. Jackson, but Jackson T. Snyder was a fellow's name.
All right, thank you. Thanks for that.
I messed that up initially. I figured I'd better make that statement.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. So we are at recognitions 2-4, and I think that's probably a good spot to stop because that one's kind of long. And if you guys have any final thoughts that you want to leave people with for the week, you're welcome to do that. We just have a few minutes.
Yeah, we just we thank Yahuwah Elohim for his goodness and compassion on his people, and we just want to share that encouragement with others that are out there, that he is good and righteous, and keep at it, keep growing in him and pressing in him, and he's going to bring you into all truth. And we just we're thankful for this opportunity to get on here and talk about the things that we can have freedom to talk about.
I'm thankful that you guys came and shared with us our audience today, and that I got the opportunity to fellowship with you. And we sure did cover a huge gamut today, which was really nice.
Yeah, I think we always do touch a different thing. So.
Yeah, thanks for waiting on us. We got here a little late. Just press into the Father, read his word from the beginning to the end, just to really, and do what it says as far as just to press into him, ask him in prayer, reveal your heart to him, what you would like to have done, because he gives us the desires of our heart. That's who our maker is. And that's why many people are under a delusion, because they believe the lie, they're allowed to walk in it. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. I think more people should be looking up, getting outside, interacting more with their creation, because we are also part of creation, and we are supposed to be leaders of it. Then we should understand it a little bit more, rather than just be disconnected and always following the arteries of the highways and with our rubber shoes and concrete and talking about, oh, how great the things and the innovations and the technologies of mankind is, while no one ever stops to wonder about the one who brings us food from the ground. And if we don't have food from the ground, we won't even exist. And as the world keeps the way it does and the rumors keep going and the wars are manufactured and different processing plants are being arsoned or you know, accidents happening every week or so. And all these things, you know, just things that for some reason are happening. And they tend to add up. And when you have other leaders saying that there's going to be a shortage of bread and stuff, know that that's going to be manufactured and it's going to come. And to, but the ways of man are not forever. And so we need to look onto to he who is forever and try to emulate him in his ways rather than the world in its ways. Because I can say this, I do not need money to live.
Oh, yeah. We live by the word of Yahuwah, and he sustains us, and his
he provides for us.
His instructions.
Is it?
Morning.